like to put your hands together as we welcome Clive, who's going to come bring the word.
There we go. Well, good afternoon, everybody. Good to see you all on this very warm day. If nothing else, you come to church for air conditioning nowadays. Yeah. It's good. Let's pray together and then let's have a look at his word. So, Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that today we will hear from you. And we will learn how to get your attention and to be heard by you. Lord, I pray today, Lord, that the long-term issues that have been without resolution, that today is the beginning of change. Today is the beginning of breakthrough. Today is the beginning of a chain of events which will change lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this message, Being Heard by God. And the reason I've done that is that it strikes me that a lot of people are spending their lives knowing that technically they are heard by God, but not necessarily seeing the fruits of being heard by God. So for some people, they will say things like, I'm not sure if God's listening, or it feels like God's not listening. I don't know if that is reflecting in any of your lives at the moment. If it hasn't reflected in your life at the moment, then I'm sure it has at some point in the past. But this question of, am I being heard by God? Are the things that I care about, what's happening about them? And so that's what I want to address today, this notion of being heard by God. And I want to take as our example, I'm going to focus on one verse today. And the example I'm going to take is the life of Jesus. And what did Jesus do to be heard by God? Okay? What did Jesus do to be heard by God? What did Jesus do so that the prayers he prayed got an answer? Because when Jesus came to earth, he didn't come to earth as God, with all of his power, all of his omniscience, knowing everything, all of his power and authority and glory. He didn't come with all of that. He stripped himself of all of that. And he showed us what it was to live as a man in right relationship with God, connected to God to see things move. Okay? And in the same way, he is the model for us. Because we are made right with God, we don't have this issue of sin between us and God because Jesus has paid the price and we have accepted him as our Saviour. And yet, so we live a life where we are right with God, but then we need to see God's power move in our communities, in our lives, and in our families. And so by taking an example of Jesus, I'm not taking an example of somebody who's different from us. I'm taking an example of somebody who's a model for us. So that when we look at the life of Jesus and what he did, that is supposed to lead us into breakthrough. That is supposed to lead us into a place of victory. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's have a look at the one verse then. Hebrews 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. As there's only one verse, I'll read it again. I might have to read it 12 times. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, I want to define what do we mean by being heard, okay? Because it can mean various things. I can hear a sound, okay? That's one meaning of the word heard. I can hear a sound. I hear a bird singing in the trees. I've heard a sound. It could mean I hear you, i.e. I understand what you're saying. So you could say something to me and I say I hear you, meaning I understand what you're saying. Or it could mean I hear you so that I act upon what you say. Okay? I hear you so that I act upon what you say. And the context, or what we're talking about here, is that third meaning of hear. That God hears you so as to act upon what you say. In other words, we're looking at this whole issue of prayer being answered. He hears you so as to act on your behalf. So when we're talking about Jesus being heard by God, this is how Jesus saw the prayers he prayed get answered. Okay? And for a lot of us, we are praying prayers that are not getting answered. And I want us to have a look at Jesus' life to work out what he did in order to get the prayers he prayed answered. So far, so good. Okay. If you like maths, here's your formula. Okay? The formula for hearing, getting your prayers heard so as to be answered is this. Fervent prayers plus reverent submission equals getting your prayers heard. Okay? That's what the verse says. Fervent prayers and cries, reverent submission. Those are the two aspects in that verse that Jesus used in order to be heard by the Father so as to be answered. And I just want to spend today looking at these two aspects. Fervent cries, reverent submission. When it comes to the question of do we cry out to God for our situations, I usually find the answer is eventually. In that you will exhaust all your human options before you address the divine options. Okay? And I want to encourage you to change that way around. The consideration of what you do first is a reflection of your heart. Where you turn first reflects what's the priority on your heart. And you can see quite easily that people, when they are sick, what is it? Straight, let's ring the doctor straight away. Or maybe let's go straight to family. Let's see what family have got to say about it. None of these things are wrong. There's nothing wrong with a doctor. There's nothing wrong with family. But where do you turn first? You don't get the answers from the doctors, the family. Do you turn to therapists? If it's a financial issue, do you turn to banks or lenders? Do you turn to government services? Again, none of these things are wrong. But where is your heart first? Where do you turn first? And then this last category is not so good. But we often can turn there before we turn to the Lord. We may turn to psychics, mediums, and any of these things. We may turn to debt, high forms of interest on debts. We may just look to escape our situation through entertainment, drink, whatever. The things that we do before we go to the Lord, okay, often determine a length of period where we don't get answers, because we are turning somewhere else for our source rather than the source. And so the first thing that Jesus modeled was this. Turn to the Father first. In every situation, go to him first before you pursue your other options. And that's why you have this promise. My God shall supply how many of your needs? All of your needs. According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He has not designed you to have a need that he cannot fulfill. And that's why he should be your first port of call in any crisis. Whether minor or major, your first port of call. I.e., the moment something happens, what is your first response? Is it to go to him or is it to go to somewhere else? That is the test of your heart. That's the test of where you are at this moment. Is it him or something else? He says very clearly that he will supply all your needs. How he actually supplies your needs in the end, he may well use doctors. He may well use another family. He may use Christians. He may use any of these things. But where do you turn first is the question. Oral Roberts put it this way. He said, remember, in looking for your needs to be met, it's not what is your source, but who is your source. It's very easy to plan your life as if you're waiting for your next paycheck from your employer, not realizing that God is the source of your provision. It's very easy to ring the doctor, knowing that he will give you some pills, not knowing that God is your healer. It's very easy to go through life just relying on sources which are not him, because they fulfill a need. And he wants to be the source, because he is the one who supplies all your needs. He may direct you somewhere else for a particular instance, but he wants to be there in the first instance. He wants to be the one you turn to. How do we establish God as the source of our life? Well, the starting point is we do what we practice. We do what we practice. I remember when I was training as in martial arts, the idea being is that you always practice the same things over and over again. Why? So if you came into a certain situation, you would do what you practiced, okay? It just comes to you naturally. And so much of life is we do what we practice. We have our own routines, our own habits, and we simply do what we practice. So if you want to change where you turn to, you need to practice turning to him on a daily basis. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. What he's saying is that the mature have constantly trained themselves. It's like a daily discipline to those who are mature to distinguish between good and evil. So we need to be introducing into our lives these healthy habits of worship, of prayer, of reading our Bibles, of doing the things that we know we should be doing, but we don't do. And so it is this daily habit that builds a first reaction to go to him. And it's the first reaction to go to him that will actually see the length of time between you having a need and it being met shortened. Because if you take out the time you've wasted pursuing 20 different other means rather than God, you probably spent 6 months doing that before you actually turned to God. Start with him. You've saved 6 months. That's a simple way of looking at it. But it's not just a matter of pursuing God, it's pursuing him to a place of inconvenience. So Jesus had prayers and petition with fervent cries and tears. Okay? This is not passive prayer. This is not coming in after 45 minutes of worship and just joining the end. This is going for it from the start. This is about throwing your all into the pursuit of him. So often as believers, especially I think in the Western world, we don't like to be inconvenienced. We don't like to have anything that takes our time or our effort or the things we want to do otherwise. I remember I was in a meeting with Heidi Baker, and we just had a long worship session and I was tired, and she wanted then to just press into the Lord even more. And she was on her knees, sort of crying out to God, and I was on my knees going, I'm uncomfortable. she would pursue him to the place of complete inconvenience, and I had a limit, and that was my level of convenience. It just strikes me that she's seen far more in her life than I've seen in mine. Because she knows what it is to pursue to inconvenience rather than convenience. And it struck me more and more that I will often fit God into my life rather than letting the creator of the universe define where he fits in it. And so I'm just saying here is that we all have measures of convenience. This is not a particular pointing of fingers. I have a measure of convenience in my relationship. I need to break that down. I need to pursue him daily to inconvenience. Jesus poured his all into his prayer, his worship life, his time with the Father. And he pursued the Father as if his life depended on it, which it did. And Jesus tells a number of parables which deal with this same issue of pursuing God to the place of inconvenience. So he tells this parable of the dishonest judge. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who would neither fear God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" The point being is that the pursuit of him to the place of inconvenience, to the place of bothering a judge so much that he said, "Forget it, I'm going to give her justice." Okay? That's not what our God is like. He's not like the dishonest judge. But it is a test of our faith. Will we pursue him passionately for the answer, as if he was the only answer? And that is what he's looking for. That heart that says, "I'm going for it, I'm going for it, I'm going for it. He is the answer, and I will pursue him. Day and night, I will cry out to him, and I will see my breakthrough." If you think that's an isolated example, you're wrong. I'm sure you didn't. Jesus tells a parable of a man who needs bread. And he keeps knocking on his neighbor's door in the night until his neighbor gets up and gives him bread. Again, the same principle. Keep knocking, keep knocking, keep knocking until you get the breakthrough. Pursue him to a place of inconvenience. He didn't care whether his neighbor thought he was an idiot or not. He just kept going. Same parable, a bit later, Jesus says, "Ask and you will seek and you will knock. Whoever asks will. Whoever seeks. Whoever knocks, the door will be open." How many times does he say, "Ask, seek or find"? The 6 times he says, he goes over the same point, which is, if you ask, you'll get an answer. Okay? Why does he say it 6 times? Because he's not convinced you're going to get it if he says it once. People are naturally, they don't get it, okay? So he says it 6 times to make sure you get it very clear, this simple message: keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. Keep pursuing your answer. Blind Bartimaeus, he kept shouting, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy upon me." And they told him to shut up. He was annoying them, but he kept shouting. He went past the point of annoying people. He went past the point of inconvenience. He went past the point because he wanted his breakthrough. And what happened? He got his breakthrough. The woman with the issue of blood should not have been in that crowd. She should not have been in that crowd because she was unclean. Yet she was in the crowd, not only in the crowd, it was a huge crowd, a bustling crowd. She pushed her way through that crowd just to grab hold of the hem of his coat. Why? She went past the inconvenience. She went past the social taboos. She went past everything to pursue him. She went past inconvenience to get to him. There was a woman who came to Jesus who had a demonized child. And Jesus said, it's not right to give the bread for the children, give it to dogs. Basically, he called her a dog because she wasn't Jewish. She didn't take that as a rebuffal. She said, okay, but even the dogs get to eat the scraps under the table. I will pursue you, Jesus, even though you look like you're pushing me away. I will pursue you past the offense. I will pursue you past what you are saying, which seems offensive on the outside, but I'm going to pursue you because you are the answer. And what happened? She had a breakthrough. Her daughter was delivered from the demon. Pursue him past the place of inconvenience. This is not casual Christianity. If you want a breakthrough, pursue him. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. This pursuit of him is what this is on about. This pursuit of him in prayer, in worship, going after him, full tilt, is what this verse is on about. There is an element of breakthrough you will never get unless you learn what it is to pursue him to the place of inconvenience. Violent people get to break into things in the kingdom that passive people don't. And there is something in this that just says, I'm going to pursue him and I'm going to break through. What I tend to find is that people will reach this point of pursuit at some point in their life. It's usually when they've exhausted all their options, their life is at rock bottom, they've got nothing else and nowhere else to go, and they go, I guess I'm going to have to pursue him. And then they do pursue him. And they then will pursue him this way. How much pain can you save? How much heartache can you be relieved of if you start with the pursuit of him at all costs? And it's really a cry. I see so many people with so many issues. And I can almost tell you straight away which of those are going to get their breakthrough and which are not. I'm surprised sometimes, but generally speaking, I can always tell who is going to see their breakthrough in the near future and who's not. And the starting point is, what are they pursuing? And how violently are they pursuing him? It takes faith to pursue him as your answer. It takes faith to press in to the point of inconvenience, because what you're saying is, actually, I know that he will answer, and I am pressing in because he is my only answer. You set your direction, you don't deviate. That's the pursuit to inconvenience. Jesus, it says of him, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. I.e., Jesus knew his path to the cross, and he says, nothing is going to deviate me from that path. And when we are coming to this pursuit of him, what we want is that single-mindedness. I'm pursuing him and only him, and it doesn't matter what the cost is. So that is the first element of what Jesus mirrored. He prays, petitions, fervent cries and prayers. Is he your source? Is he the first place you turn to? Do you turn to him to the place of inconvenience? And the second is, will you obey? So you pursue him for the answer, and what often happens is God then gives you a key to breakthrough. Your pursuit brings you to a revelation of breakthrough. Sometimes he brings you straight into victory. More often than not, though, he brings you to a revelation of what the key is to your breakthrough. And the question is, will you then obey? So Jesus mirrored this model of pursuing the Father full tilt. And then when he heard from the Father, he then obeys. And these are the two key components of getting prayers answered. Obedience is nearly always the key to breakthrough. So let's have a look at the life of Naaman. Now Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." So Naaman was a leper, and he needed healing from leprosy. But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord our God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. We are not Abana and Pharpar. The rivers of Damascus are better than the waters of Israel. Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So we went off in a rage. So Naaman came with an issue. He pursued the prophet Elisha. Elisha doesn't even go out to see him. And he's an important man, Naaman. But Elisha doesn't go out. He just sends a messenger out and says, "I'll go and wash in the Jordan." And Naaman is cross because he was expecting the man of God to come out. He was expecting an answer to come in a specific way. The man of God would come out, wave his hand, lay his hands on him, and he would be made whole. But he doesn't get what he's expecting. He gets a command to go and wash in a dirty river. And he's not happy. He had an idea of, after having pursued this route of healing, how he was going to receive it. It was going to be all clean. It was going to be perfect. The man of God would wave his hands over him and he would be made whole. Instead, he gets told to wash in a dirty river. And he goes off in a rage. Now, this can be the same with us. We can actually pursue God, get the answer we need, and then not want to do it. But Naaman's servants were with him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Obedience was key to breakthrough. He didn't like it, but he did it, and he got his breakthrough. And there is just this lesson for us. When we pursue him, he will answer. The second question is, will you do what he says? We see another example in the life of Elisha about obedience. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my 2 sons as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you, you and your sons. Pour oil in all the jars. As each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." Then he replied, "But there is not a jar left." Then the olive oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons live on what is left." He told her very simply to go and collect jars and then pour out the oil. What defined the level of her blessing? Pardon? obedience, but the number of jars she went to get. Yeah? It was going to be filled. So however many jars she got a million jars. A million jars would have been filled. Her level of breakthrough was dependent on her level of obedience. Okay? And that's the same for us often today. Our level of breakthrough is dependent on our level of obedience. And for her, she bought as many jars as she did, and she got them filled. There was enough. If she'd have got more, she'd have got more. Other examples of obedience. Moses walks up to the Red Sea. The Lord says, stretch your rod over the sea. He's got a whole millions of Israelites behind him. What does he do? He does as he's told. The Red Sea opens and they are saved from the Egyptians. Obedience. Same. In fact, this one's even worse for Moses. Moses had brought all the children of Israel to a lake or a pond or something. And they've all drunk from it. And they've all got diarrhea. They've got chronic diarrhea because there's something wrong with the water. And God says, well, okay, break off a branch, throw it in the water, and then get them all to drink again. Well, sorry, if I've just drunk some water, and I've not been mobile for the last 3 days, and you're telling me to go and re-drink that water? Anyway, he did, and they were all made well. Joshua comes to Jericho, a walled city. What's he got told to do? Walk around it. 6 times quietly, once shouts, blowing of trumpets. That is not a strategy for breaking down a wall, unless it's divine. You can imagine what he's feeling as he's doing this in terms of, I've got millions of people watching what I'm doing. I hope I've got it right. Whatever decision you're making is unlikely to have that pressure attached to it. So, again, he obeyed and he saw his breakthrough. Gideon had a task of defeating the Midianites. The first task he had to do, apart from breaking down his father's altars and burning them, was to get rid of half his men. In fact, more than half his men. Who wins a battle by losing men? Yet that's what he had to do. And then he had to follow instructions for how to get his breakthrough. Elisha speaks with a king who wants victory over his enemies and tells the king to fire arrows out of a window. The number of arrows fired by that king defined the amount of victory he was going to get. And he limited his victory by only firing 3 arrows. And Elisha's mad with him and says, if you'd have fired more, a lot more, then you'd have had total victory. As it is, you're only going to have limited victory. The level of his obedience defined the level of his breakthrough. Jesus speaks to a man who's got a withered hand. Stretch out your hand. What hand? But the man obeys and he is restored. We have a man at Gate Beautiful who said, get up and walk, who's been crippled his life. And he goes to get up and is healed. There is always something about obedience which leads to breakthrough. And so often when I see people in difficult situations, it's either that they haven't pursued him, or they have pursued him and they've got an answer and they don't like the answer. It's nearly always one of those two things. It's either they haven't pursued him, or they have, but they don't like the answer and they don't want to do it. Whatever God says, do it, is the short answer. Now, often your answer that you're looking for will either come from the Bible. It may be wisdom from others. It may be advice. It may be a word you get in a message. It may be any of these things. But I would say obey straight away. Immediate obedience. Before you start reasoning about it, before you start concerning about whether or not it's a clever idea, a bad idea, or good idea, just obey. I've spoken to a number of people, and I've said, I've looked at finances, and I've said, you know what you have to do? You need to establish that tithe in your life. And I know immediately those that are going to succeed and those who are not going to succeed. It's that heart's response to that simple sort of request. And it may well be that the Lord is going to put his finger on any number of things. It might be a relationship that's not right. Cut it off. It might be you need to get yourself out of this and put yourself into this. It might be any of these things that he's asking you to do. Look, it can even be as simple as that, you know, I know those that when I say, okay, if you've got a certain illness, stand up. You won't stand up. Or you'll only stand up when 12 other people have stood up first. Come on, guys, that's embarrassment. It's only embarrassment that stands in the way of breakthrough. It may well be something simple like, you know, I might say, you just go for it in worship. Somebody might say, go for it in worship. Just press in. And you just don't press in. That may well have been the key to your breakthrough. It's just, you may hear something from Pastor Rick where he says, I want you to put this in place in your life. And you go, oh, I'll think about it. Yeah? Just these things that we say, we don't feel like we're being disobedient, but we're not being obedient. Anyone who's got children, you know the difference between immediate obedience and sort of half obedience. Yeah? Which means I don't really want to obey. And so I'm going to find every way possible not to, but not appear like I'm not. And we can be like that. You know, we're often like that. We don't want to appear like we're disobeying, but we're not really obeying. And there is something about what God is calling us to do, is to have that immediate obedience. He says it, I do it. And you know what? You will see when you get these two things in place in your life, you won't be lurching from crisis to crisis. As they're established firmly in your life, there will be a solidity and a strength to your life. It's not that there won't be challenges, there's always challenges. But you won't be swayed to the extent you can be. As I say, my heart as a teacher is to see you get your breakthroughs quickly. I don't want to see any of you struggle. But yet I know almost straight away those of you who will struggle and those who won't in your situation, depending on whether or not you've got him as your source and you're pursuing him wholeheartedly. And then you've got that heart to obey. And for me, my heart is to see you all have trials that are short. Not longer than they have to be. And the life of Jesus points the way to how he did life. And I want us just to take that example. How he did life. Because he's supposed to be our example. Now, I just want to pray with anybody today who has got long-term issues and you felt that something I've said today is relevant to you. I just want you to stand up. I just want to pray with you all. Just in these two areas. Pursuing him first, and then when you've got your answer, obedience. So Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for the honesty of people standing. And Lord, I long to see their breakthrough today. So Lord, firstly, Lord, I release that gift of pursuit, Lord, that fire and passion for the pursuit of you, Lord. Lord, I pray that things will be stripped away so there's just you first in every situation. And I thank you, Jesus, Lord, for the hearts of people here who want to pursue you. And Lord, I pray, Lord, secondly, Lord, for a willingness and an ease to obey you. Lord, I pray that immediate obedience will be established in everybody's life to what you're saying. And I bless the people here in your name and ask, Lord, that they will see their breakthrough quickly. I pray for an acceleration of their breakthroughs. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Okay, you're free to go.